Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Today we are going to continue going over the Don't Say Gay bill. This is a bill that is actually the parental rights bill, but opponents have called it the Don't Say Gay bill. And in fact, there have been some, including our governor, who have said they probably haven't read the bill, or at least if they have read the bill, they're purposely deceiving people because the bill does not say that you shouldn't say gay. What the bill does do is it says that parents should have the right to educate their children. And in fact, we'll actually read some of the text of the bill, and we'll also apply biblical principles. We'll look at what the Bible has to say, and we've heard a lot in the last 2 years. Listen to the science. The science is pretty clear on this, on these issues, on gender issues. The science is actually very clear, but in certain areas, we're told to listen to the science, but then in other areas where the science doesn't conform with the popular view. And when I say popular view, that's in quotes, but you might say the woke view that a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man, because science doesn't actually uphold that and doesn't confirm that, then we're told, well, they just actually ignore science on those types of things. But from the actual text of the bill, this is what we'll see here. First we'll just read a summary of the bill from the Florida Senate website, and this is summarizing the House bill, so it's actually probably the House summary. But it's the parental rights in education requires school districts to adopt procedures that can comport with certain provisions of law for notifying students' parents of specific information, requiring such procedures be to reinforce fundamental rights of parents to make decisions regarding upbringing and control of their children, prohibit school districts from adopting procedures or student support forms that prohibit school districts' personnel from notifying parents that specified information or that encourage students to withhold from parents such information, prohibits school district personnel from discouraging or prohibiting parental notification and involvement in critical decisions affecting students' mental, emotional, or physical well-being, prohibits classroom discussion about sexual orientation or gender identity at certain grade levels, requires school districts to notify parents of healthcare services, authorizes parents to bring action against school district to obtain declaratory judgment, provides for additional awards of injunctive relief, damages, and reasonable attorney fees and court costs to certain parents. The actual text of the language that discusses what the opponents have actually talked about is Don't Say Gay bill is actually this. A school district may not encourage classroom discussion about sexual orientation or gender identity in primary grade levels or in a manner that is not age appropriate or developmentally appropriate for students. So in other words, schools are prohibited from telling students that are in sixth grade or below that a boy can become a girl or a girl can become a boy, and maybe you should explore this. And so we're going to apply the Bible to this. And you might say, well, why would we actually talk about something like this in church? Because the Bible covers and is applied and should be applied not just to your personal life, but also to your family, to your church, to your city, your state, your federal government, to the school district, especially to what you're teaching your children, especially when God shows so much that children should be trained in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So we're going to apply biblical principles to this topic, and we're going to actually look at this topic today. And when we do, we're going to look at the Bible. As we've gone over in our previous two sermons on this, we actually talked about how we define truth and what we're going to use to define truth. And really, truth is in the Bible. It's in God's Word. We should look at the Bible, and we should apply it to every area of life. And first, we go right from the beginning. This is where you get really all the foundational teachings of the Bible right from the beginning. And we actually see from Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God created them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we see this, that God is the one that created mankind. He created humans. He calls them man here. But man, when he's talking about God created man, he makes it clear that he's talking about male and female. What he's talking about is God created humans. He created Adam. And then out of Adam, he created Eve. And there's he created them male and female. So this male and female, God is the one that creates males. He creates females. If when you were created, you were a male, even if you want to identify as a female, and it's really bizarre, I don't understand how you get this, but in New York, there's actually close to 40 different gender identities. How do you come up with almost 40 different gender identities when God, I mean, it's so simple. God created humans, male and female. And so this is very clear. If you're created as a male, you are a male. You might dress like a female. You might have surgery to make yourself look more like a female. You might have certain hormone replacements to make you look more like a female, or vice versa. But that doesn't make you what you say you are. What you are is what you are, whether you say you're that or not. So Genesis is clear on this. God created heavens, God created man, and he created them male and female. And this is why, it's clear, and he also talks about reproduction here. You can stick two men in a room, and they can be homosexual, and they can commit their homosexual acts, but you won't ever have a baby come out of that. You can stick two women, if they're really women, you can stick two women in a room, and if they're homosexual, they can do whatever they want to do. You're not going to have a child. Those reproduction only happens when you have a male and a female. The homosexuals that have children with the aid of the opposite sex. When Pete Buttigieg became a father, he became a father because there was a woman who carried the child, and there was a woman who contributed the egg. Pete Buttigieg's husband can't create an egg because he's a man. He's not a woman. And Pete Buttigieg is a man, not a woman. two men can't create a baby. This is just, I mean, it's foundational from the Bible, and it's also foundational from science as well. Now, there are some that might say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, you know, we've gone into this many times. The Bible is clear, and the Bible is true, and we can actually look at the Old Testament. God didn't change. His standard didn't change, and the way he created things, the created order, is still the same. And there are some things, by the way, that are mentioned in the Old Testament that aren't mentioned in the New Testament. One of those things is bestiality. If you want to say that unless something is mentioned in the New Testament that it's not applicable, then how can you say that bestiality is wrong, because bestiality is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament? Yet, I think you would have to be very sick and twisted to believe that bestiality is actually moral and right and something that humans should be engaged in. But on this subject is not one of those subjects that is not re-mentioned and re-gone over in the New Testament. The New Testament is clear on this, and Jesus himself was clear on this. Of course, we know from Scripture that in the beginning was the Word, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the Word that God spoke forth and created the heavens and the earth. So he was there when we're reading Genesis. We're reading about Jesus. We're reading about God's Word there. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Pharisees had come to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, you know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answers, and he answered them and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, again, he goes back to the beginning, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. So Jesus here confirms this foundational creational principle that human beings are created male and female. He who made them, God is our maker, he is our creator, he made them male and female. And verse 5, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So you see the one flesh covenant there. And this is something that a man shall leave his father and mother. This is the created order, and this is the only way that you have reproduction. Verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The Bible is very clear that God has designed for families to be consisted of one man, one woman, together forever, until death do them part. And of course, the Bible even gives instruction to people that are maybe searching for a spouse. You know, you need to look for a spouse in the Lord. You need to make sure that a woman needs to make sure that her prospective husband is a Christian and a God-fearing Christian, someone that will love her and love her children and care for her and provide for her. And the man needs to make sure that the wife that he is courting primarily shouldn't be looking after beauty. The woman shouldn't primarily be looking after riches. They should primarily be looking for godly character, making sure that this person fears the Lord and that so that they're not unequally yoked. So this is what the Bible has to say about gender. Now, it's interesting. You know, we talked again about science. Science backs this up. There's a specific difference between a man and a woman, and this can be seen at the cellular level. You see, there's chromosomes, and a woman has two X chromosomes, and a man has an X and a Y chromosome. And if the man says, hey, I want to be a woman, or I am a woman, and dresses like a woman, and goes to a doctor and takes hormone replacement, maybe even has breast implants and has some other other things about his body changed, he's still a man. He's still going to have an X and a Y chromosome. That's not going to change. You can go to the doctor. You can make yourself look more like a woman, but you can't make yourself a woman because God created you a man. And we need to accept what God has created. We need to listen to the science. If you don't want to listen to the Bible, at least listen to the science and look at what science says, because who created science? Our Creator created science, and that science is true, and we need to actually look at this and realize. And by the way, you can even go to the National Institute of Health. Even our current government that is so woke, it is unbelievable, still realizes and recognizes that a man has an X and a Y chromosome, a female has two X chromosomes. Also, another thing that's interesting, I learned this from James Dobson. You know, James Dobson, actually the founder of Focus on the Family, he actually says that men are brain damaged. And he's kind of joking. It is a joke, you know, but I'm sure the women can get a little bit of a laugh out of it. But there's actually something that happens to the brain of men, of boys, little infant boys in the womb, that doesn't happen to a girl. Our brains actually start out with the right and left hemispheres joined together. But there's a testosterone bath that goes over the brain of a male that separates those hemispheres. And this is why women, if you ever have been standing right next to your husband and your husband's deep in thought working on something and you talk to him or ask him something, he may not even hear you. And you may have to touch him to get his attention. And it's not that he's trying to ignore you, but men have a capability of being so focused on something that we don't even hear. But a woman can be cooking dinner and hear a child crying across the house and actually know that she needs to go and care for that child. And God has created men and women differently for different reasons and for different purposes. And we need to recognize those differences and thank God for those differences. One of the things, you know, there are definitely boys that are more feminine in nature. Their voice may sound more feminine. The way they carry themselves may be more feminine. And sometimes they can be drawn toward homosexuality because they're made fun of. And young boys that don't have that deep masculine voice shouldn't be made fun of. Sometimes there are girls that are more rough and want to get out with the boys, and sometimes they're called tomboys and they'll want to go out and play rough with the boys. And sometimes they may be, because they're made fun of, pushed toward homosexuality. But children should be trained to accept how God has created them. And certainly there's nothing wrong if a girl wants to play a little bit rougher, or if a guy is not quite as rough. You know, that's not wrong, but to go and actually engage in homosexual acts, or to want to actually try to change your sex, what God has created you, that is wrong. And that's where really the guidance of parents comes in. You see, God has placed children to be raised in families. And God is specifically instructed for parents to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we see, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we are, as parents, if you're a parent, you should train your children and in the way they should go. How do you know the way they should go? Well, you read the Bible and you teach them the principles of the Bible. You teach them the commandments of God. You teach them that God has made you a boy if you have a son. God has made you a girl if you have a daughter. Rejoice in that and be thankful for that. And so it's your job as a parent to train your children in the way they should go. It's not your school's job to tell your little boy that your boy might want to be a girl, or your little girl that she might want to actually have a sex change and be a boy. And that's what this bill really is all about. It's about, certain educators, taking the right of parents and actually usurping that right and injecting their own liberal theology, their own ideology that is contrary to the Word of God, that is contrary to this idea that God created humans, male and female, and actually usurping the authority of the parents. And we should never stand for allowing our children to be taught something that is so wrong and so much against God's principles. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So here we know that children are supposed to obey their parents. Secondly, in verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So fathers especially, we know we talked about last week from on Mother's Day, that mothers play a role in training their children in the Lord. That, you know, we talked about the law of the father, the commandments of the mother, it might have been the reverse of that. But we see the father and the mother both being involved in teaching children the obedience and obedience to God's commandments and his precepts. And here we see specifically fathers are supposed to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, training them and teaching them to obey God and to keep his commandments and to keep his precepts. We also see that Timothy was a man that from his childhood actually had been taught the Word of God. He had been taught from Scripture. And so we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy here was an example that he had been trained and he had been taught the Scriptures from youth, and these Scriptures are those that actually can make someone wise. How can the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation? Well, the Bible is clear. The law of God is our schoolmaster. It shows us that we have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but without the law of God, we don't know. We can justify ourselves. We can say, well, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not as bad as that other guy down there. You know, I'm not as bad as Billy. Billy beat someone up. I'm not that bad. Or, you know, I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer because I haven't killed anyone and eaten them. But that's not the standard that God's going to set us from. You know, God's, you know, we're not going to go before God and God's going to say, well, you know, you didn't need anyone and kill them, so we're going to let you into heaven. That's not the standard. The standard is God's perfection. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So when we see Scripture and we see that we are sinners, then we know that we need a Savior. And of course, Scripture also teaches us that Jesus is our Savior. In verse 16, we see all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to actually get into the Bible and apply it to every area of our life and realize that the Scripture is the standard. It's the standard of God's truth and God's holy pattern, and we should really apply it to every area of life, to our personal life, to our families, to our church, to our cities, our states, and our nation. And one thing, the Bible is clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that sexual immorality is a sin. Fornication, even between, and fornication is a broad term, but even if you're looking at between one, between a boy and a girl, or a teenage boy and a teenage girl, or even people that are older than that, it's still wrong. It's still a sin. Homosexual acts are a sin. Adultery is a sin. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's a bad, bad thing, because we can all look at this and we can see that we have sinned in certain ones of these areas, maybe in all of them. And you might say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. So we all have sinned to some extent and broken the commandments of God. And this is a bad thing, because he says those who commit these things, these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you want to go to heaven, what is the option? Well, the option is to repent of your sins, to trust in Jesus Christ so that he can forgive you. So we see the hope in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So anyone that has committed fornication, you can repent of your sins and turn to God, and God can set you free. If you've been committing adultery, even if it's looking at pornography or lusting after women in your heart, not committing the act, even if you are committing the act, you can repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and set you free from that sin. If you're committing homosexual acts, God can set you free and redeem you so that you're no longer a homosexual. This is what the Bible says, and it is parents, it is the responsibility of parents to train their children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord so that their children can obey God and not violate his commandments. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else. Better is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else. Better is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else. Better is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Better is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else. Better is one day in thy courts than a thousand anywhere else.